Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? O gracious and merciful God, as we meditate on these words of Scripture, I pray this morning that you might speak both through these words of mine and also in spite of them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Reverend Roy de la Motte was a Methodist minister and professor of world religions at Payne College, which is a historically black liberal arts university down in Augusta, Georgia. His was a distinguished career. He had published many scholarly articles, and he was known far and wide for being both a great orator and also for being a fierce civil rights activist. So when he ascended into the pulpit to give a sermon at the college's Sunday morning chapel service, all waited with bated breath to hear what this great man might have to say to them. Now, his chosen topic for that Sunday, admittedly, was a long one. It was, and I quote, "What does Christ answer when we ask, Lord, what is in religion for me?" One more time, because it's so long. "What does Christ answer when we ask, Lord, what's in religion for me?" And then, just as we do every week here at North Prospect Union, Reverend de la Motte began his sermon with a short word of prayer, his head bowed. Then after saying his amen, he looked out at the congregation sitting in the pews, eagerly awaiting his good word. He cleared his throat. Then calmly, firmly, and lovingly, he spoke but one word. He said to them, "Nothing." He then returned to his seat, adding to his already many accolades the new honor of having preached the shortest sermon in the college's history. "Lord, what's in religion for me?" Nothing was the answer that de la Motte gave, and nothing is the answer that Jesus gives in today's story from Luke. So this morning we come across Jesus having returned to his hometown of Nazareth after spending time teaching in the synagogues in nearby cities and towns. And we're told that his ministry hitherto has been fairly well received, so much so that word of his greatness had begun to spread around the region. Wanting to continue his teaching ministry while he was in town, Jesus headed to the synagogue in Nazareth, what was his childhood synagogue. When he gets there, he takes an active role in leading the worship service. He stands up to read some scripture aloud and is handed a scroll by an attendant. The scroll contains what we know today as the Book of Isaiah. So he opens it up and he selects a passage to read aloud. And this selection is both a bold and a prophetic one to choose. It reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." So when Jesus is finished reading these verses, he sits down to teach, which, though counterintuitive to us, was the custom of the day. The leaders of the synagogue would sit and talk to the crowd. And he says to them, "The scripture you have just heard has been fulfilled this very day." So by this, Jesus means that the Old Testament scripture speaking of a coming Messiah who would bring about miraculous healing and a renewed social order, those prophecies, he's saying, are fulfilled in me. I am the Messiah, is what Jesus is trying to say. So have no doubt about it, this is an audacious, if not heretical, thing for Jesus to say. And yet, the crowd didn't seem to care. They were completely unfazed by this. It's kind of a strange reaction, I think we all could agree. If someone showed up at church next week claiming to be Jesus incarnate, the new Messiah, I imagine they'd be met with a couple raised eyebrows. At least I hope they would. And instead, this crowd is delighted by Jesus' words. Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed, Luke tells us. But here's the thing about this. All these folks at the synagogue had heard the stories about Jesus performing great miracles elsewhere. And in their minds, they're thinking to themselves, if Jesus is out performing miracles and great wonders at all these random places, for all these random people, how much more will he bless us in his hometown? Us who helped raise him, us who cared for him, us who nurtured him and helped him become the Messiah that he is today. Yes, we all know that Matt Damon and Ben Affleck are international movie stars, but in Boston we have some expectations for them as hometown boys. Matt Damon even attended the school that Michael Mitchell taught at, if I'm correct. And because of this hometown connection, we expect that at least one out of every three of their movies will be filmed in our backyards. And this crowd has similar expectations of Jesus. But unfortunately for them, Jesus had some bad news. He alludes to two stories about the prophet Elijah and the prophet Elisha. And in each of these stories, the prophet was sent to foreigners and not to his fellow countrymen. And his message is immediately and painfully clear to his listeners. The blessings of my ministry are not for you, they're for other people. And that's when the frankincense hits the fan, as they say. The crowd becomes enraged at the thought that they won't receive any benefit from Jesus being the Messiah. They feel betrayed, and they feel that they're entitled to at least a little something. And they're so mad, in fact, that they try to force Jesus off a nearby cliff, trying to kill him. Now, the gospel writer Luke is unclear how he finagles it, but we're told that, somewhat ninja-like, Jesus passes right through the crowd and goes off on his way. And that's where our story ends. So what's in religion for us? That's the question that the people of Nazareth ask. And Jesus replies to them, nothing. Now, I hate to break it to you, but what was true for the people of Nazareth is also true for us. Jesus' presence in your life is not going to get you anything. It's not going to build you a house. It's not going to pay your bills. It's not going to give you that nice iPhone 7 you've been coveting. It's not going to make you rich or healthy or popular. And that's because Jesus' presence in our lives comes to us not through wild supernatural phenomena that is ever shifting reality into our favor, but rather, Jesus' presence comes to us in the form of everyday, ordinary, human mercy. Jesus' presence in our hearts, in our lives, is made manifest in mercy. And by its very nature, mercy is an outward-looking kind of thing. It's an other-directed kind of thing. Mercy looks at those around us, those who are in need, those who look differently than us, those who think differently than us, those who have done us wrong, those we don't particularly care for. Mercy looks at those people and considers their needs with equal weight as our own and extends to them not hatred, but compassion. The mercy through which Jesus' real presence comes into our life is not for us. It's not about us. It's for those around us. But, this is a big but. If we allow mercy to be the guiding factor in the decisions that we make every day, we quickly come to realize that while it's not technically about us, while it's not technically for us, that's not a bad thing. It's actually a thing that's just full, a thing that's just oozing with goodness. There's happiness there for us. There's clarity there for us about who we are and how we should be in the world and the kind of things we should be doing with our lives. Mercy may not be about us, it may not be for us, but in it we find who we really are as children of God, and we learn what really matters in this life. So when Reverend De Lamont and Jesus both say there's nothing in religion for us, they are 100% correct. And at the same time, there's also everything, absolutely everything in it for us.